Well, good evening. Welcome. It's good to see everybody here tonight. I hope God has blessed everybody here with just a very wonderful day, all of His richest blessings. I pray to be yours. He's given us so many good things in this life, especially through His Son, Jesus. Just to have the peace to know that we have a relationship with Him and that we can approach Him in these ways that are so comforting to us and so pleasing to Him. It's a great blessing in and of itself. I hope that as you come and assemble in these various assemblies, that you engage yourselves to avail yourselves of these items of worship that we participate in. Because when you engage your mind in these items, you are actually engaging God. You're actually approaching Him in a very special way. You are actually fellowshipping Him. You're actually accessing His power through these songs that we sing, through these prayers that we pray, through the Lord's Supper, through giving, and also through the study of His Word, which we're going to do right now. I'm going to encourage you to pick up your Bible and be opening to John chapter 11. And we're going to read several verses from that particular chapter, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, one that most of us are very aware of, and it's fond to most of our hearts, I'm sure. We're going to be jumping around a bit. I'm not going to read all of those verses. It would take us quite a while. But we'll just start there in verse 1 of John chapter 11, We'll jump around a bit. I'll cue you where to go. Starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then let's skip down to verse 17. This is when actually He got around to coming to where they lived to visit Mary and Martha. And of course Lazarus had died at this point. We read there starting in verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet Him, but Mary stayed at the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And now let's skip down to verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Said the same thing her sister Martha had said. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised His eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, within those verses that we read, couched in those verses, is verse 35. John chapter 11 and verse 35 has the distinction of being the shortest verse in the entirety of the Bible. And it simply says that Jesus wept. Every child in Bible class wants to select this verse as his memory verse. And if you didn't know it before you came here tonight, you'll likely not forget afterward that John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Such a short verse, such a simple little verse, and yet it's so deep in meaning, so packed with importance, so really, to me, perplexing when you think about it. What in the world could make Jesus cry? Now, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was the creator of the universe, wasn't he? And yet, this verse tells us that Jesus wept. How's that even possible? Now, we know that big boys do cry. The song that said they don't, we know that's just a song and it was just a myth and that's been put to bed a long time ago. Everybody has the potential within them to cry. But even God cried as well? That's kind of intriguing to me. But actually, this isn't the only time the Bible tells us that Jesus cried. I want us to look at some things that moved Jesus to tears tonight. And I want to talk about why these things caused Jesus to cry. And I want us to consider the question that if certain things could move Him, our Lord Jesus, to cry, what should they do to us if we're thinking right, if we are looking at things the way that we should? The first thing I want you to consider that Jesus wept for was His friend Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was His very good friend and he died and that made Jesus sad. Let me tell you something about death. Death is the great enemy of mankind and that enemy had claimed yet another victim. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27 that the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death is the inevitable enemy of every human being. And don't get me wrong, greater and eternal rewards await the child of God on the other side of the grave. So we understand that death is just a necessary portal to greener fields. We understand that so much beauty and blessedness is there for us to look forward to if we belong to Jesus Christ. We get that. And just an inexhaustible eternity of delight. But death is not our friend. It is our enemy. Death hurts. It crushes. As a matter of fact, death really devastates sometimes. Many of the beloved members of families, of loved ones who have passed on, those people who have been left behind have to deal with death's aftermath. It just causes a great deal of pain. Death is painful. And I want you to think about this. Even though Jesus knew that He would be seeing His friend again, very soon, living and breathing. He would be talking to him soon because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Death would soon claim him again. Jesus knew that he was just delaying the inevitable. I want you to think about it. Lazarus is one of the few people who have that distinct honor, I guess you could say, or however you want to look at that, that burden of having to die twice in his life. And Jesus wept. And you know what this passage teaches me, among other things, is that it's appropriate to weep over the death of a friend. That's a right thing to do. When someone dies that we love very much, it's right and it's good and it's appropriate to cry. And you know why I know that? It's because it was appropriate for Jesus. If it was good for Him, if it was right for Him, then it must be good for me. And it must be right for me. Now, losing a loved one hurts. As a matter of fact, it hurts a lot. And our God does not promise to take away all the grief and the pain and the anxiety from us. He really doesn't. So you know what we're left to do when we lose a loved one? We're left to deal with that grief and that loss. And deal with it we must. Now, God promises He'll be there to help us carry the burden. He'll be with us every step of the way to help us bear that load. And He allows us to vent our grief and our frustration and our anger with tears. Let me tell you something about grief. Grief is real. It's a very real and powerful entity. And it has great power. And usually we're talking about great power for destruction. We're talking about grief. And if we refuse to deal with it, or if we do not have the capability, if we're unable to deal with it, then we're going to be in a lot of trouble. Emotionally and physically and mentally. The Roman poet Ovid wrote this about grief and tears. He said, it is some relief to weep. Grief is satisfied and carried away or carried off by our tears. And that, I believe, is an absolute truth. But sometimes when people don't cry away the grief, it stays all locked up inside of them where it can do a lot of damage. Have you ever noticed that? You keep that grief locked up and it can cause a lot of havoc in your life. Grief does a lot more damage inside of us. It has a lot more potential for devastation inside of us than when we let it out. There is much more room outside of us for that grief to spread out. And God gave us tear ducts so that we could sluice away some of that grief, so we can wash away some of that heartache. And I got to tell you something, I really thank God that He did that. You know, I've read somewhere at some point in time that humans are the only creatures with the ability to cry. I don't know if that's true or not. I just read it somewhere. But if it is the truth, I really understand. It really makes sense to me because we are, of all of God's creation, the most intellectual. We were created in God's image. We have the greatest power of reasoning and intellect. And with that power of intellect comes the capacity for memory. And where memory is, then there is the potential for the trigger for a lot of emotions. And a lot of our memories and a lot of our emotions, those things that we hold on to inside of us, a lot of them are negative. A lot of those things are painful. A lot of them are even soul-rending. So we absolutely need a way to flush away all those hurtful things out of us. And tears are very good for that. It's not the only thing that God has given us to deal with those things. But tears, crying tears, are good for that. And Jesus showed us the way. Now the next thing I'll point out to you, have you noticed that Jesus wept for, were His friends. He wept for His friends, His companions. He was very close to Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And they were hurting. So guess what? What that meant Jesus was going to be. He was going to be hurting as well. He saw them weeping and that moved Him to tears as well. And it says as much there in John 11:32-33. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and He was troubled. Jesus saw His friends hurting, and that made Him hurt. And you know what Jesus did at this point, I believe, as well as cried and relieved some of that stress and that anxiety and that pain? I think He helped His friends cry as well. And you know, I think we need to do that sometimes. Sometimes when our friends, our loved ones are hurting, we just need to be present in their lives and cry along with them so that we can help them do that. Because sometimes they have a hard time dealing with those kinds of burdens on their own. Sometimes we don't need to open our mouth or utter a single word. Sometimes if they can just see a compassionate tear, an empathizing tear as well, it's going to help them deal with their loss and their pain as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 tells us this kind of thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And we know the rest of that verse, right? Weep with those who weep. We're told to weep with those who are weeping, to commiserate with people, to empathize and sympathize with them. And Jesus did just that. Jesus wept with those who wept. And doesn't that just make sense? Who wrote that verse? Wasn't that Jesus? He's the one who inspired that. Who wrote all the Bible? Jesus is the author of the Bible. And He would live out those things that He wrote and instructed us to do. Of course He would. And although Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very close, special friends of Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus has the ability to weep for you personally as well. And the reason for this is explained to us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He has been tempted in all things as we are. He can sympathize with us. He knows exactly what we go through. You may think there's nobody else in the whole universe who might understand what you are being confronted with at any given point in your life, but you would be mistaken if you thought that way. Jesus knows. He can sympathize. He understands your fears. He understands your frustrations, your griefs. He understands what makes your heart hurt. He knows that. He knows about all those temptations. Because, very simply put, Jesus is just not sitting up in heaven looking down, viewing us in a disconnected way. Very simply put, Jesus became one of us. He's one of us. John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh. That Word is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He has walked in your shoes. Friends, He knows what you go through. You remember that song a few years back that asked the question, what if God were one of us, or what if God was one of us? And He was. He actually became one of us. And He knows from first-hand experience that we hurt, and why we hurt, and how we hurt. And all He wants to do is help us with that. He hurts with us. He hurts for us, and He really loves us. You know, Jesus can help you cry when you need Him to, just like He helped His friends cry that day. And the third thing I'll have you notice from another passage of Scripture, if you want to be opening up to Luke chapter 19, we'll read verses 41 through 44. Another thing that Jesus cried for, that He wept for, was Jerusalem. And when we say Jerusalem, we're talking about, that's a representation of all of His people, Israel, the Jews, Judah, what have you, God's chosen people under the prior covenant. Luke chapter 19, we read about that, starting in verse 41. And when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And what He's talking about is they didn't recognize Him to be who He was, the one that God sent to save them from themselves. And you know, Jesus wept, we saw from the first couple of examples, for one individual. We see how much He loves a single person, how important one single soul is to Jesus when He wept for Lazarus, Martha, Mary, you, me. But we also see that Jesus weeps over multitudes as well. He wept over the whole holy city, Jerusalem here. Now that word for weep there, it's a different word than is used in John chapter 11. This word is the Greek word kleio. And it literally means to sob. It means to wail aloud. Now John 11:35, when it said that Jesus wept, that's indicating a silent cry, a silent weeping. More of a personal thing. More of an internal thing. But in Luke chapter 19, we're talking about, the King James Version says, bewailed. That literally means He agonized loudly, vocally, with tears over Jerusalem. Now Jesus was sent to His own chosen people to be their King and to save them. And they didn't know Him, and they didn't want Him, and they didn't want a spiritual King to lead them to a spiritual victory. They really didn't see any need for that. They had no concept of the fact that they were in such a bad spiritual state. They didn't realize they needed a Savior. A lot of people in the world are like that today, too. But they made God's choice of them, how God chose them as a special people, they made that a source of pride for themselves instead of a source of humility. And instead of appreciating God so much for what He did by choosing them, and instead of looking at that as an opportunity for just viewing their great responsibility to the rest of the world, it filled them with arrogance and hypocrisy. And they exalted themselves over other people instead of lowering themselves to help other people, and instead of humbling themselves the way Jesus wanted them to. And this caused Jesus to sob and to wail. Israel viewed the Roman Empire as their greatest enemy. They saw the Romans stealing away their rightful glory. They, as the chosen people of God, God's chosen nation. And Jesus said to them, your enemies will level you to the ground. Those same Romans that you view as your greatest enemy, we read in that passage. And just a few decades later, Rome actually did decimate the city of Jerusalem. Not one stone was left upon another of the temple. And it was all because of sin. And here's the thing, folks. They didn't realize that their greatest enemy was sin. And their sinfulness proved to be the thing that did them in. It proved to be their undoing. Now we read about that in Psalm 119, verse 136, where it talks about weeping of this nature, that Jesus, how He wept over the sin of His people. Read there in Psalm 119, 136, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep Your law," the great psalmist David wrote. And that's exactly what sin is. It's not keeping God's law. It's transgressing the law of God. It's having disregard for God's commandments. And then Jeremiah had this perspective about weeping for the sins of the people. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17, "But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." Now, Jeremiah wept for a physical captivity that Israel, Jerusalem, had fallen into. The Babylonians had come and actually defeated them and carried off people, the citizens of Jerusalem and Israel. They carried them off. That was nearly 600 years before the time that Jesus walked the earth. But Jesus was weeping because Jerusalem was held captive by man's greatest enemy. It wasn't the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't the Roman Empire. It's Satan's empire. And that is sin. And He did all He could to shine His light into the lives of these people and to save them. But as we read in John 1:11, they chose darkness over light. They loved the darkness more than they did the light. And sinfulness, it just causes Jesus to weep. But listen, now hear me. There's nothing that causes Him more agony than when it's His own people that He sees choosing sinfulness over righteousness. That's just the worst of all. That's the lowest of lows for Him, to see His own chosen people choose wrong, choose evil over goodness. So many people, I think the vast majority of people in the world, still miss this one crucial truth about sin. And that is that it's destroying people if they don't have it taken care of, if they don't allow it to be remedied through Jesus. Only Jesus can free people from their sins. He's the only hope. There's a story told about a little boy. On one rainy afternoon, he was in the house with his mother, and he asked her, "Where does the rain come from? What is the rain? What's the source of that?" And his mother told him that it was God actually crying. God is up in heaven shedding tears. And the boy asked his mom, "Now why in the world would God be crying?" And she answered him, "Well, it's probably because of something that you've done wrong." And, you know, that's a cute little story. That's a cute little joke. But don't miss the profound truth that lies within that. Sin is the biggest crying shame in the whole wide world to God. Sin is horrible in God's sight. And it hurts our Father in heaven when we choose sin over His will. The one who loves us the most and the one who sent His Son to die for sin. That's how big a deal sin is. The one who sent Him to save us from our sins. And listen, it ruins our lives when we choose wrong over right. And Jesus bawled His eyes out, all because of the sinfulness of His people. And once again, we started with that question that we wanted to explore as we're going along in this lesson. And that is, if certain things could move Jesus to tears, how should we feel about them? What should they do to us or for us? And listen, if Jesus wailed over sin, why do we so oftentimes take it in stride? Why do we so often view it so lightly? Why do we not bat an eye at sin sometimes? Sometimes we wouldn't even dream of shedding a tear. We just dismiss it in an offhand way. If Jesus looks at sin this way, then we need to look at it this way as well. And finally, the last reason that we'll discuss tonight why Jesus wept was for Himself. And we read about that when Jesus was in the garden weeping and crying to His Father to remove the cup, the burden that awaited Him on Calvary's cross. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer writing in retrospect of what happened that night in that garden. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, "In the days of His flesh," that is Jesus, "He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. What is your perception of Jesus weeping in the garden that night? What imagery do you conjure up in your mind when you think about him maybe kneeling and praying that night? Do you think maybe it was a silent prayer, or maybe there were just a few stray tears from our Lord that night? I got to tell you, it says here that Jesus cried out loud to his Father, and he wept bitter tears for what he was about to endure. And we talked about this last week. While he was weeping these bitter tears, his apostles were sleeping. They could not remain awake for the weakness of their flesh. But we read in Mark 14 and verse 34, he said to them when he came to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Deeply grieved to the point of death for what he was about to endure. You know what? Jesus didn't want to suffer the pain that he underwent. He didn't want to go through what he went through, but he did it anyway. And why did our Lord go ahead and take that hit for us? Well, it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that it was for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12, 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before Jesus as he knelt in the shadow of the cross that night? I think the answer to that is pretty simple. The joy set before him was your salvation. He knew that what he was doing was for your good and for my good. He knew that we didn't have a chance in heaven if he didn't endure a little bit of hell to keep us from going there. And I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to come up with some clever wording to get my point across. I do not say something like that in a light, offhand way. I wouldn't dare do that. What I'm saying is, and you think about what Jesus said when he hung on that cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That tells me that he felt the pain of the separation from his Father for a moment that all people will endure for an eternity in hell if they choose to turn their backs on Jesus. He did what he did so that we would not have to. Jesus died for the sins of every person to ever live in this world. All who ever did live and all who ever will live. And you know what? He didn't want to endure all that grief and pain. He didn't want all that hoisted upon him. Let me ask you, would you have wanted that? Would that have been a welcome addition to your life? He was deeply grieved in his spirit, and he cried out loud to the Father, and he wept, "If it's possible, Lord, please take this cup of anguish from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." And he did it. He took that cup of anguish because it was his Father's will, and because it was for our own good. It was in our best interest. Now, I want you to read one more passage of Scripture with me here. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that talks about what he endured as he hung there on that cross for those hours and what he endured at the hands of his own people whom he loved more than life itself. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him." Think about what that's telling us here. He did everything that he did. He endured all the pain, all the torture, all the grief, all the tears for a bunch of ingrates. That's what he's saying. For people who didn't think a thing of him. For people who just despised and forsook him. For people who did not esteem him in any good light. For people who just didn't care. He did it anyway. So, why did he do what he did? Why did he go through what he went through? It's just because he loves us so much. Jesus loves you so very deeply. You mean everything to him. And he did those things because he wants you to be with him forever. He doesn't just want you to have a good life here on earth. He wants that. But he wants you to live with him forever in heaven. That's why he did what he did. So I hope that that makes an impression on your heart tonight. And that you'll take advantage of that before it's too late for you. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. sing number 613 in just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this evening. If you've yet to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, to be baptized into Christ, into His body, which is His church, we'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. Actually, that opportunity is always available to you. As long as I have a telephone and you have my number, then that's always available to you. You know, I think it's very interesting. We never read of Jesus laughing anywhere in Scripture. Now, I have to think He must have laughed, because if He could have cried that intensely, I would have to think He could laugh equally so. Golda Meir, the former Prime Minister of Israel, said, "Those who do not know how to weep with their whole heart don't know how to laugh either." I agree with that. And if that statement is true, then Jesus must have laughed. Because, listen, He most definitely knew how to weep with His entire heart. Jesus wept. Let me tell you something about Jesus' tears. He never wasted a single tear, not one. They were all meaningful. They were all heartfelt. They all had purpose. He wept for the death of a friend, over the death of a friend, I should say. He wept with those who wept for that person who died. He wept for the hard-heartedness of other people. He wept because of sin. He wept because of the pain and the punishment associated with sin. So my last questions for you tonight are, how do you feel about the death of other people? Is that worthy of your tears? Or what about the hard-heartedness of other people in their view of Jesus and His sacrifice? Maybe your own hard-hearted view. Is that enough to bring a tear of sadness to your eyes? But most importantly, this question, how do you feel about sin? Can sin bring a tear to your eye? And let me tell you something about that. If it can't do that now, it most certainly will later when it's too late. When you were born, you were crying and everyone else was happy. The question now is, when you die, will you be happy while everyone else is crying? Sin is standing between you and heaven if you've never been baptized into Christ, or if you've let sin pull you away from your devotion to Him. Will you remedy that tonight? We stand ready to help you do that this very evening. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.